We talk about Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 9. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 26. As we continue our study here in the Gospel of Luke, the scene for the passage is a little bit different than what we read last week. Jesus has taken his disciples to the region known as Caesarea Philippi. When we look at Matthew and Mark's account, we're told the place where they are. And that was a region that was ruled by a different man, Herod Philip. And he was known as a better ruler than the other rulers in that area. It was a beautiful scene where Jesus and his disciples were. I am told by people that have been there that from the place where they were in Caesarea Philippi, one of the mountains, Mount Hermon, was visible at all times. It was snow-capped pretty much all throughout the year. And this was the place where Jesus led his disciples for a very important question that he has for them. And we see what he wants to know from them here in this passage this morning. Probably many people in our country today would call themselves Christian. And from time to time, there have been religious surveys that have been taken that confirm a high percentage of people in our country today would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe that. And I came across a survey that was done some time ago, back in the 90s, but it surveyed about 7,000 Protestant youth from different denominations, and they were asked if they agreed with some statements, some of which were like this: the way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. And about 60% of those youth agreed with that. God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he can. Almost 70% agreed with that. Some of the adults that were surveyed, it was evident that they were claimed to be born-again Christians, and most of them said in their survey that they would go to heaven because of living a good life or obeying the Ten Commandments, or because all people will go to heaven. Others who said they had made a commitment to Christ said they were unsure about what will happen to them after they die. What we see when we see surveys like that, or just observing people in general, oftentimes what a person claims to be on the outside, they may claim to be a Christian, may be different from who they truly are before God. And that's the subject that this passage of Scripture helps us think about here. Jesus is testing his disciples here, and he wants them to know what it truly means to be a personal follower of Jesus, a personal disciple of Jesus. That's what a disciple is, someone who follows somebody. And Jesus has been with these men that he has led with him to this spot in Caesarea Philippi for about 2 years. He's been with them. They have observed him. But he really wants to know, and he wants them to know more than anything, are they truly followers? Are they really personal followers of Jesus Christ? Because it's one thing to say on the outside, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, and to really be a personal, individual follower of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see this morning what it means, what it looks like to be a personal follower of Jesus. What are the marks of a personal follower of Jesus, a personal disciple of Jesus? And I want to show you two of those from the passage this morning, two characteristics, two marks of a personal disciple of Jesus. And we see the first one in verses 18 through 22. Through this question that Jesus has for his disciples. And we see that beginning in verse 18. If you look there at Luke 9:18, it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. The first characteristic of a personal disciple of Jesus is shown here in these verses through what Jesus is doing with his disciples. And that characteristic is a personal confession. It's a personal confession. And the idea of a confession is just a statement about what you believe. We talk about a confession of faith. And what is that? It's a description of what a person believes to be true. That is their confession. And Jesus is seeking that from his disciples. And there are two particular areas that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to think about here. And the first is a confession of Jesus' person. Jesus wants true disciples of himself to have a confession personally of who Jesus is. And we see here in this passage the importance of that. We notice in verse 18, we have another description of Jesus in prayer. Came to pass as he was alone praying. You know, it's always significant when we see the Lord Jesus going to prayer. And this isn't the only time that that happens. We've seen it already before his baptism. We're told when his popularity was growing, he goes to prayer. The day before he chooses the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, we are told that he spent time praying. Next week, Lord willing, we'll consider the transfiguration in the following passage. And verse 28 of Luke 9 here, it says that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, he was transfigured. And then we're told that he is praying at before he teaches on prayer. And then we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. And we're just reminded about the importance of that activity. Even our Lord Jesus Christ spent time in prayer. And we see that he does that before really important events in his earthly ministry. And this is another important event. He is about to question his disciples about his personal identity. And that fact that he's praying shows us that, hey, that's really important. Jesus is praying right before he enters into wondering about what they believe about him. Notice that this needs to be a personal confession. I've already tried to emphasize that. But Jesus isn't just interested, really, in knowing the popular view about himself. He starts with that, verse 18, whom say the people that I am? And they tell him the various options that popular opinion had. Some say Jesus is John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others say one of the old prophets. But you notice that Jesus really isn't interested in just knowing who people say that he is. Verse 20, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? That confession needs to be a personal confession. He wants them to state their opinion, not just who do people say that I am in general, but who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus is interested here in. He wants that personal, individual confession here. You know, we're coming up on an election season, and suppose that you are really into politics, maybe some of you are, and you go into the voting booth in November, and before you've done that, you've been a good citizen, and you have researched all of the candidates, and you've tried to figure out who's actually going to be on the ballot, not just the president, but all the other low-level positions, and you have gotten on these candidates' website, you've gone to the town hall meetings, and you've heard who they are, and you know who the best ones really are. And so you go into the voting booth having known all of that information, and you look at the screen there, whatever, and you decide suddenly, you know what, I don't think I'm going to vote. I don't think I'm going to do that. And you say, well, that would be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? After you've done all that research, you know who the best ones are, and yet you go into the voting booth and you don't vote. What Jesus is trying to show us here is that a personal disciple of Jesus is not somebody who just knows all of the information about who Jesus could be or who people have said that he is. A personal disciple of Jesus is somebody who has cast their vote personally for who Jesus is. Somebody who's come to a personal, individual commitment. This is who I believe Jesus is. A personal disciple of Jesus has to have that confession. You know, I think it's good that we recognize how easy it is for us as Christians to become religious experts. You know, we have a lot of information. We have a lot of tools. We have a lot of books we can read. People are teaching about God on the radio. You know, we come to church, we hear the teaching about God, go to Sunday school. And yet, it's possible to be an expert on all that religious information and yet not have a confession of Jesus Christ, not have a personal belief, a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. I think perhaps, you know, it could be the same way for families, right? People in families. And they, you know, people are growing up, children, boys and girls. You know, you're growing up, hopefully, in a Christian home. And it's easy to think, well, I'm going the way my parents are going. And certainly, I'm a Christian. Certainly, I'm a believer in Christ because mom and dad are. Mom and dad take me to church. And so that should be enough, right? Well, Jesus wants you to understand here in this passage that you need a personal confession of Christ. You need to come to that decision for yourself. There needs to be a point where you make that commitment. A personal disciple of Jesus has a personal confession of Christ. It's something that's needed. But notice verse 20, we're reminded that that personal confession must be accurate. It must be accurate. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, answering, said, "The Christ of God." The Christ of God. Peter got the right conclusion. He recognized that Jesus is God's appointed Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. Somebody who God has chosen, God has anointed to do his work. Peter came to that conclusion. Matthew's account, we're given the full sentence that Peter said. Simon Peter said, Matthew 16, 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. Peter came to that right conclusion. Peter had an accurate confession of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. I think it's important that we notice here that Peter had an opportunity to observe who Jesus was. You know, suppose that somebody comes in here and they have not had the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home. They've not studied the Bible. And, you know, we come in here and we say, you need to have a confession of who Christ is. And they might say, okay, what do I need to say? We tell them, Christ, Son of the living God. All right, well, that's the right conclusion. But how did Peter come to that conclusion? Peter had followed Jesus Christ for a period of about 2 years now so far. And the way that Jesus revealed himself to Christ was, the way that Jesus revealed himself to Peter, Peter spent time with Jesus. Peter saw the feeding of the 5,000 that had just taken place here. Peter witnessed the healing of the demoniac. Peter witnessed the calming of the Sea of Galilee by Jesus Christ. Peter had spent the time to observe who Jesus is. And then, having had that time for observation, Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And, you know, the point I'm trying to make is that if you're going to come to have a confession of Jesus Christ, you have got to spend the time to understand who He is, how He's revealed Himself. And how do we know that? We read the Bible. The Bible tells us how Jesus has revealed Himself. Jesus has revealed Himself in the Bible. That's how we come to an accurate personal confession of Jesus' identity. Jesus reveals Himself clearly in the Bible. But there's something else that that personal confession must include, not only a confession about Jesus' person, who He is, but there's something else. Verse 21, "And He straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." You know, there was something that the disciples, even though they were coming to a right conclusion about Jesus' identity, there was something that they didn't quite understand yet. Yesterday, we were in the house, and we were in one room in the house, and we heard the microwave running, you know, the buzzing sound. Why is the microwave running? And we did some investigation and found out that Anna, the 2-year-old, had started the microwave. And Jenny and I knew that there was something that was cooling in the microwave, and if it got any more cooking, it may not be edible after that. So, you know, we went in there, and it was set for like 12 minutes somehow, and I was going to just toast the whatever that was in there. But Anna has an understanding about the microwave in our house. And she knew, okay, she sees Mom and Dad push the buttons on there, and she had reached up, and she had set the timer there for cooking. But she doesn't quite understand how it works, all right? And that's kind of like the disciples, all right? They have a basic understanding of who Jesus is, who His identity is, who He is. But what they don't understand is the work of Jesus. They don't understand how He's going to do His work. And so that's why, I believe, He gives them this warning here in verse 21. Don't tell anybody this thing. He straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Why would He tell somebody that? Well, we see in the Scripture that while people came to understand Jesus as the Messiah, the one sent from God, they had a different understanding about what God wanted the Messiah to do. Over in John chapter 6, verse 15, after He fed the 5,000, we are told that Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king. And He departed again in the mountain Himself alone. See, the basic understanding of the Jewish mind about the Messiah was a political savior, someone who's going to come and who's going to remove this oppressive Roman rule and set up His kingdom right now. And it's going to be great for the kingdom of Israel. It's going to be, you know, wonderful. But that's true, actually, okay? The Bible does tell us that's going to happen. But there's something else that must happen first. And what is it? Jesus tells us what it is here in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And so the disciples, they need to understand, they need to come to a conviction about the work of Jesus. It needs to be rightly understood. And what does Jesus' work include? We're told here in verse 22, it includes suffering. It includes death. It includes resurrection. And it absolutely must happen that way. Verse 22 again, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. The suffering of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was not some tragic thing that happened to the surprise of God. What? I sent Jesus into the world and they killed him? No, it was not a surprise. This was why Jesus came to earth. This was his mission. And he had to be who he is. He had to be God to perform this mission, because we're told in the scripture that he did this in our place. He did this for us. We are told that he suffered many things, and we're told in the Bible that it was for our sins that he suffered. It was because of us that he suffered. Confess your personal conviction of Jesus' work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And what was happening when Jesus came to suffer was a transaction that had been planned in eternity past for the salvation of our souls. And a true disciple of Jesus, a personal disciple of Jesus, needs to have a confession of faith in Jesus, knowing who he is and what he came to do. Confess your personal conviction of Jesus' work. It needs to be rightly understood. It needs to include the life of Christ, yes, and also an understanding that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be slain and be raised the third day. We see the disciples don't totally understand that yet. But a personal confession of Jesus, that's what a personal disciple needs to have. And then the second mark of a personal disciple is described for us by Jesus in verses 23 to 26. And we see here the second idea of a personal disciple. The second mark of a personal disciple is a commitment, a personal commitment. So you need to have a confession, a belief in your heart about who Jesus is. But Jesus wants you to know something about what it means, what it entails for a disciple to follow him. And it's going to take a commitment. It's going to take a commitment for you. We're told here in verse 23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." We're told here in verse 23 that he said to them all, and when we read the account that Mark gives us, he fills it out a little more, and we're actually told that there was more people that were gathering around Jesus at this time and hearing what he was having to say now. Mark 8:34 says, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we see here that these words especially are something that the world, the general public, needs to hear. The Jesus' close followers were there with him, but we're told that there were other people that were coming in. And this idea of a commitment is something that people need to know about. People need to consider this when they're thinking about, should I follow the Lord? Jesus wants them to understand this, a personal commitment. What does that include? Verse 23 gives us a summary of that commitment. We need to recognize what's involved in following Jesus. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him, first of all, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So really we see three elements here in what's involved in following Jesus. And Jesus wants us to know this here. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to need to have a willingness to suffer for Jesus. You're going to need to have a continual lifestyle of following Jesus. Jesus wants us to know this up front. Maybe some of you have seen some of the military recruitment methods that go on today. And the other day I went on the website of the Army. And what do they say there on the main page? If you want to join the Army, it says, the training and salary you get as a soldier are only some of the ways the Army strengthens you. The Army also offers money for education, comprehensive health care, generous vacation time, family services and support groups, special pay for special duties, and cash allowances to cover the cost of living. Wow, you know, I'd like to be a soldier in the Army. And I went on some of the other websites there, the Navy. You know, it wasn't much different there. You know, the Navy said, unparalleled career opportunities, experiences and challenges to draw from some of the most brightest and skilled people into the Navy, while helping others realize potential they may not even know they had. What's the one thing they leave out? You may die. If you go into battle, you're going to have to fight. When Jesus is trying to explain to us what it means to follow Christ, he wants us to know up front what it's going to involve, what a true disciple really looks like. They need to deny themselves. What does that mean? It means you're going to face a decision to give up anything in yourself that you rely upon. When you come to Jesus Christ, the very act of coming to Jesus Christ is a denial of everything in yourself that you would rely upon to save your soul. You have to deny all those things. Say, but I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. I'm not that bad. Deny it. There's nothing good in you. Nothing will save you. I'm reminded about the Apostle Paul and how he had all of these spiritual qualifications. He had so much training as a Pharisee, and yet we're told in Philippians chapter 3, yea, doubtless, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul had to give it all up. He had a lot of qualifications spiritually, but he said, I'm giving all that up for following Christ. That's what I want to do, a denial of self. And then we're told here that the disciple must take up his cross daily. He must take up his cross daily. You know, sometimes we see around here, I've seen people, in Sparta even doing this one time, you see people carrying a cross, and you drive by that and think, that person's sending a message to the people around them. They must believe in Christ. They have a big cross they're carrying, and maybe somebody's doing it, across the country or something, carrying a cross, and we think, what a great thing somebody could do. But, if you were in the first century, in the time that Jesus was saying this, and you saw somebody carrying a cross, you would think, there's somebody who's going to be executed as a criminal. There's somebody who did something very bad, and now they're going to be killed by the government. That's what carrying a cross meant. It meant carrying the way in which you would die, carrying your cross. And Jesus says, those that make the commitment to follow me are making a commitment to suffer for me. And people need to come to grips with that. Suffering for Jesus, a willingness to suffer for Jesus unto death. And then the third element there in verse 23 is follow me. Follow me. And we see here, in that word, a continual, a present tense idea of following Jesus. And here Jesus reminds us that to be a personal disciple of Jesus means a lifestyle change. It means that day after day you are following the Lord. You are seeking to understand what He wants from you. You want to know His commands. You want to obey His commands. That's following Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's one of the reasons why we're studying the Ten Commandments on Sunday evenings, because we want to know how to follow the Lord. We want to know what His commandments are, not so that we can be saved, but so that we can please the Lord. That's what God has called us to understand how we can follow Jesus. Recognize what's involved in following Jesus. And the other part of that personal commitment is the commitment part. It's making the choice to follow Jesus. Jesus wants us to know what's involved, but Jesus wants us to make that choice. It's a choice we should make. And Jesus gives us reasons here, verses 24 to 26, why we should do it. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know, when somebody commits to follow Christ, what do people in the world think about that person? They think, you're throwing your life away. You can do anything you want. You are in the place in your life where you can do it. And now you're saying, you're not going to do all these things. You're going to follow Christ. Why waste your life like that? You know, God says, when you commit to follow Christ, you gain your life. You gain life eternally. And then Jesus wants us to consider the choice here and the consideration of the internal loss that is at stake here, verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? All right, Jesus wants us to think like a businessman here, okay? What's going to be the best use of your money? What's going to be the best investment? Would you invest in something that you know every single bit of money you put into it, you're going to lose? And you know that, and yet you do it anyway. Well, that's a poor investment. I'm sorry if you didn't know that, but you shouldn't try to just throw your money away, all right, as much as possible. There was a man back in the 1800s who graduated from college, and he went out west to try to make a living. He went to Colorado Springs, and he found out about a business opportunity there, and he wired back to his brother and said, could you give me $1,500 for this mining endeavor here? And his brother wired him $150 to get a ticket back east to Philadelphia. Well, the years went by, and the brother who went out west sent some money to his brother, came back east, and he said to his brother in Philadelphia, I want to give you some money from my business that I got into. Here's a check for $75,000. He said, $75,000? Don't you know I didn't give you anything for that investment? And he said, yeah, I know, you only gave me $150. If you'd given me more, I would be giving you $750,000. Yeah, that would be great if we had an investment like that, figure out something that's actually going to make us a profit. You know, that's how God wants us to think about our lives eternally. The world says if you give your life to God, you're throwing it away. But God tells us the truth. If you give your life to God, you gain it. And you gain more. It's the best investment you could make. And to do anything else is throwing your life away. But when you give yourself to God, you commit yourself to Him, to Jesus, you gain everything. You don't lose. And then we're reminded about another reason we should make this choice in verse 26. Jesus says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Here we're reminded about the final judgment that you will face. How ashamed that you will be when you face the Lord, when He comes in glory, and He sees and you know that you did not commit to Jesus. How ashamed you will be. Jesus wants us to think about that. Because what Jesus says here is the truth. Jesus is coming in glory. He shall come in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. And you'll face Him there. And will you be ashamed that you didn't commit yourself to Him? Or will you be rejoicing to see Him because you've been longing for Him? Think about the final judgment that you will face. The author of one of our hymns in our hymnal stated it well. Henry Light wrote a hymn, and he said this: Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. And then listen to the last line: yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. That's what God wants us to see about making the commitment to Him. We may not have nothing in this world. We may be destitute, despised, forsaken by everybody else, but we are rich because we have God. We are rich because God and heaven are our own. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? As we consider what God has for us from this passage, I wonder this morning if there would be somebody here today, you would say, I see what God expects of a personal disciple, and I'm not sure that I really am one. I wonder today, you'd say, just by the uplifted hand, would you pray for me, Pastor Howard? I'm not sure that I really am a personal disciple of Jesus. Is there anybody here like that? You would say, just pray for me. I don't know if I truly am a disciple of Jesus. God wants all of us to consider that fact. It's so easy to be a surface level Christian, which may not even be a Christian at all. Do you really have a confession in your heart, what you believe about Jesus? And have you made the commitment? And it is a choice that you make in your heart. Have you made that? God wants you to make that. God wants you to think about what will happen if you don't and if you do. So I want to encourage you to deal with that before the Lord this morning. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to be drawn closer to You this morning. Please forgive us for our lack of joy, what we have in Jesus, what we have in God. And we pray that You'd help everyone here today to make sure that they truly are followers of Christ. And give those that perhaps aren't sure the opportunity to consider Jesus Christ. We know that we must come face to face with Him and Your Word and to see how He has demonstrated Himself to be God, to be truly the Messiah. And then help us all to make that commitment to follow You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to number 300.